I'll read verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, as we said last week, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, and here we should read, unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being pleased to represent your Son on earth through us as his body. Thank you for providing the means for the building up of that body and the strengthening of that witness, and for giving us in your word instruction as to how these means operate. We pray that you'll help us to have clarity of understanding and obedience of heart, that we might grow more closely together with one another, that we might minister, care for, and edify one another more thoroughly, and thus be stronger in our corporate witness, bringing glory to our Savior. Pray in his name. Amen. We're ready to think now about how long this process goes on that we've seen. We saw a process outlined in verses 11 and 12. The process was that the risen Christ has taken from the tribute that he received from the principalities and powers, that is, the people that were under Satan's control. He has gifted them and returned them to his people as his triumph gift. And he's called out four specific classes of these people who are gifts to the church: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Two of them, as we said last week, are foundation gifts: the apostle and the prophet, functioning in the first century. The other two are the titles with which we are better acquainted in our day and age: the evangelist and the pastor and teacher. In each case, there is one, whether it's the apostle in the first century or the evangelist today, whose role is to plant new churches, to go out where Christ has not been named, bring people into the knowledge of the gospel, especially gifted and equipped in that way, to establish a new church. This is where we think of a missionary. This is what Timothy was, and Titus, and Paul, and Barnabas, and Silas. They went around setting up new churches and getting them going. Once a church is established, it is the ministry of the prophet or the pastor teacher to nurture and feed that flock and strengthen it as it grows as a local assembly. And we said in looking at verse 12, as Dave has mentioned already, the job of these gifted men is to align the saints with one another, getting all the pieces in the body lined up and connected properly so that the body functions as a whole. It's the body, then, that does the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So where our English version has a single preposition here, for, or conjunction. In fact, the first is for, but the second two should be unto. He's given these gifted men for the perfecting or alignment of the saints, so that the saints can minister to one another, so that the saints can edify the body of Christ. In verse 13, we're given a view as to how long this process continues. And it will continue until we all come. That's a rather vanilla verb, perhaps more colorfully, we might say, until we all arrive. This word is used 9 times in the book of Acts, of arriving at a destination. You know, in the book of Acts, people are traveling all the time. And frequently it speaks of somebody arriving at the destination to which they were headed. That's the point here. There's a destination to which God wants to bring us. And the work of these gifted men will continue until we all arrive at this destination. The destination is defined in 3 ways. And here also there's a confusion in prepositions. This time the English has different prepositions where it ought to have the same. There are 3 expressions of what this destination is. First, till we all come unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the first statement of our definition, our destination. The second is a perfect man, unto a perfect man. The third, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 3 times we're told we're coming unto something, and now it's our task to understand what this destination is to which we are coming. Let's look at the first then. So we all arrive at our destination, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's out there. We aren't there yet. We have to arrive at it. Now that, when I first read that, struck me as a little bit strange. Because we were told back in verse 3 that we already have the unity of the Spirit. We're told to keep it. You can't preserve something, you can't keep something that you don't already have. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in fact, that Spirit, that unity that we had, included as one of its facets, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 5. So we have a unity of the Spirit that includes one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How can we then be told that we will continue to grow until we all arrive at the unity of the faith? I think that's probably why the translators tried to soften the sense of the preposition here. It's a little bit at tension with what we've already read in verse 3. But I believe it's important for us to maintain this tension. I think there's an important distinction that's being made here. As one commentator has said, we are one now. In the end, we shall know ourselves to be one. It's one thing to be one in the Lord, but it's another thing to really recognize that, understand it, appreciate it, and live consciously in the good of it. It's this distinction we've so often seen in Paul between our position as Christians and our daily practice. In position, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. In position, we're victorious over the hosts of evil. In practice, day by day, we're slogging it out down here in the mud. And that's the tension in our lives that I think Paul is dealing with here. What does it mean here to say that we have the faith in verse 5, but at the same time, we are growing to it in verse 13? Well, I did a lot of thinking about this.